Okay, so this past week we have been in Acts 21 and 22 when Paul arrives in Jerusalem. And there were some interesting things in these passages, but I felt led by the Holy Spirit to talk about the fact that no matter what's going on in Paul's life, he wants to share about Jesus. He remains of singular purpose. He shares his conversion story for the second of three times in Acts. Now granted, if my story was as interesting as Paul's, I might share it a little more often too. So when you hear the words evangelize or witness, where does your mind go? I think a lot of us have very negative connotations that we put with those words. But really, these words essentially mean just talking about Jesus. Witness, if you think about it, is the idea of just telling what you have seen or experienced, right? So basically the idea is that you talk about who Jesus is and what he has done in your life. So I'm going to be talking about how important it is to share your story. And by this, I mean just to tell how Jesus has changed your life. But I must confess that I am really talking to myself here. This year, as we've studied Acts, it has changed my outlook and my desire to share the gospel, but I still fall very short in actually sharing. I have always considered myself more of a discipler than an evangelizer. And as we've been studying Acts, I'm realizing that that's really not okay, that we're all called to share what Christ is doing in our lives. I feel like if we really love other people, how can we not share? Or if we really love Christ, why not? So I think we naturally talk about what's important to us. You do not have to talk long to find out that I have a new grandson that I am quite smitten with. He's important to me and I want to share about it. And so how is it that I don't share about Christ as well? So recently my sister was diagnosed with her second round of breast cancer. And ever since I found out, I have been just riddled with guilt about how few conversations we've actually had about Jesus. I keep thinking that should she lose this battle, you know, where would she spend her eternity? She calls me. I recently found this book that my daughter had a book made when I was 50 and everybody wrote letters, and I was looking at the letter from my sister, and in it she said she called me her North Star, and she said she feels completely loved and accepted by me. She knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am a Christ follower. But sadly, I have not followed Paul's example in talking to her about Jesus. I haven't been sharing. I have tried to be the hands and feet of Jesus for her, and I have tried to serve her without complaint. But I have not spoken as much as I should. You've probably heard that quote by, it's actually wrongfully attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. He actually never said this. But the quote is, "Preach the gospel as often as possible and use words if necessary." And I've heard that quote thrown around a lot, but I've recently been thinking that I have erred on the side of, you know, living that too literally. I think we are actually called to use words, that our life is really not enough. I think I've been using that quote as kind of a cop-out. So I have not spoken enough about who Jesus is and how he wants to be in relationship with my sister. I have not told her how she can be set free of the guilt and anxiety and shame that haunt her. I have not engaged her in meaningful discussion. And I know at the end of the day, it's not ultimately on me, it's God's work, but I don't want to live with regret. So why do you imagine that Luke includes Paul's conversion story three times in 28 chapters of Acts? It's because it's so important that we tell our story. So, my first point tonight is talk about Jesus. Share about the before and the after that you came to Christ. And my second point is talk about Jesus. And my third point is refer to points one and two, right? We've got to talk about Jesus. So, let's pray and then we'll get started. Oh Lord, I thank you for these ladies who came out on this beautiful evening, and I thank you that they are here tonight, even though I know they've already put in a full day. I pray now that you would help us all to clear our heads and our hearts, that we would be open to you, Lord, and speak through me, Father. I know that this is your lecture. I give it to you, and I just ask that you would use it to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the main thing I want you to take away is that you should talk about Jesus. You should be sharing what he is doing in your life. But as I looked at Paul's story, his conversion story, I noticed three important things that he kind of techniques, if you will. The first is establish common ground with your audience. So you need to know who you are talking to. And we do this by spending time with people and by asking questions. We get to know them. In most cases, we have to earn the right to be heard by people. We have seen how Paul spent a lot of time talking in the synagogues with the people, right? So in Acts 22, verses 1 and 2, before we get to that, he arrives in Jerusalem, right? We did that kind of weird vow thing. And then he was in the synagogue speaking. Eventually, he was dragged out of the synagogue and beaten almost to the point of death, right? And now he's got a chance to talk to the crowd. And here's what he says. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. So the first thing we can notice here is that Paul establishes respect for his audience and common ground. He calls them brothers and fathers, demonstrating they have a common lineage. He is speaking Aramaic, the most common language of the Palestinian Jews. And then again, in verses 3 to 5, Paul shares what his life was like before Christ. He tells them what he put his stock in before. It was his Jewish pedigree, it was his education, where he lived, and even who he studied under. He was establishing credibility with the men because he is saying, hey, I am like you. It's about finding commonality with other people. As women, we might talk about maybe, you know, balancing the schedules of career and family, or it might be, you know, just what's it like to be a mom, raising teenagers. Our commonality might be something like a mutual need or an insecurity even. We can find commonality wherever we find it, but we want to do that when we're talking to people. And then Paul also shows credibility because he is one of them, right? He establishes that he has credentials. Paul wasn't just any Jew. He was kind of a go-getter of Jews. He was a go-to-the-head-of-your-class, working his way up the corporate ladder of Judaism, if you will, right? He was someone that had credentials that these people would respect. He was proving this in one way, by going after the new Christians and trying to have them killed. The second thing we can see from Paul is that he knew his audience in terms of their thoughts, their needs. So Paul knows that these Jews wanted to know God. They wanted to please him. These Jews were so sincere about their faith that they were willing to kill Paul because of it, right? And that's exactly what Paul had been doing. He was so excited about his faith, he was willing to kill the new Christians. So they have that in common. He was the same kind of persecutor that they were. These men were attempting to know God through the system of the law that was going to fail them. And they felt threatened by this idea that faith was enough to get to God, that faith in Christ was all they needed. Paul understood exactly where they were coming up from because he had been just like them. So when we are talking to other people about Christ, we want to think about what their needs are. I think a lot of times Christians kind of do the, like an entertainer with the mic drop thing, right? They kind of walk in and they're like, Jesus died for your sins. Boom, drop the mic, walk away. Like they just kind of say it. We preach at people, we inform them, but we don't engage them. We don't make it something that they need or want. So my point is, it's not about just checking off some I was a good evangelist today box, right? We share with people because we care about them. It's about knowing their needs and then sharing with them. So, long, long time ago, when I was in sales, we sold not the features of what our product had, but the benefit of what our product had, right? So my sister and I went into a Verizon store a little while ago, and we both walked out with new iPhone 6s. So the salesman was really good. He listened to us. He looked at our phones. He listened to us. And he sold to our needs. My sister was, at that time, not on Facebook. Didn't have email. Didn't have any belt. Didn't know how to really use much of anything, right? She had her little flip phone, and she was going to get a new phone. And he sold her the iPhone 6. His reasoning was, it looks to me like you're not going to upgrade your phone for the next 10 years, so why don't you get the most recent one so it'll last the longest time, right? perfect. He met her where she was. He understood her. If he would have been like, oh, and you can do this and this and this, he would have lost her. But he knew what she needed. The same salesman sold me an iPhone 6 with 64 gigs of memory, which is the most, or a lot. And the reason he did that was he had looked at my phone and he said, and it's not because I'm this big techie that like has all these playlists and all these videos and all this stuff. He looked at my phone and he said, you have every text message you have ever sent on this phone. You never clean up your phone. You never delete anything. You have all these pictures from, you know, forever. He goes, you need all this memory because you don't basically use your phone correctly, and this is why you need memory. So the point I'm trying to make is that that salesman sold to our needs. Now, clearly Jesus is not a product, right? And we are not selling a sales pitch. But we do need to think about a person's needs. And notice in this illustration that the salesman sold us both the exact same product. It fit both of us, right? Well, our product is the gospel. We never change it. We never water it down. We're always true to what it is, but it can still meet the needs of our people if we know what they are, what their needs are. So if I'm talking to a woman whose life, let's say, has been wrecked by alcoholism, then I'm going to talk to her about hope and what it's like to be a new creation. Or if I'm talking to somebody who struggles with fear and anxiety, I might talk to them about the love and acceptance that we can have in Christ, right? So again, we never change our product, the gospel, but we do change how we present it. So there are some basic needs that are common to all humans. And I'm going to give you four of them, and then we're going to do something with it. So if you could jot these down later, you might need it later. So the first one is acceptance and approval. Basically, everybody has a need for acceptance and approval. Everyone wants to know that they're welcome and that they won't be rejected. We may try to deny it or hide it, but some of us get it from a sense of shame or a fear that we'll be found out or rejected or judged, but we all want to be accepted. And then there's approval. It begins with our parents, right? We want our parents' approval from the very beginning, and they're the first ones to give it, or sometimes they're the first ones to hold it. But the truth is, we all seek approval all of the time. Our sense of approval, consciously or unconsciously, affects our thoughts and our actions every day. So, we are enslaved to the mastery of what our parent or our peer or our boss or even a stranger might think of us. This approval often leads us wanting to be people pleasers, and we are always worried about what other people think. We try to get them to accept us by pleasing them or doing what they want or being who they want. We can even try to please God the same way. We think we need to earn His favor instead of accepting that our approval comes from Christ. The second need that is common among people is hope. This is especially important for people who are longing for a new start in life. And that might be somebody who's had a problem with addictions, or it might be somebody who's been in an abusive relationship, or somebody whose life's just been full of suffering, right? Or even just a bad marriage. And people often need this hope of a new beginning, a fresh start, and they long to escape the old life and to experience a new life. And then third is intimacy. We all have a deep desire to know and be known. We have a deep need for connection. Some of us seek this out by falling into whatever community will accept us. It might be back when we were in school, it might have been the cool kids, right? Or the band group or the whatever. Now we have you might have the country club crowd or the work friends or the mom's group or even the misfits, right? And then there are people who are kind of serial church shoppers, just looking for the church that's going to accept them and love them. But no matter whom we connect with, there's eventually some sort of disillusionment because people always disappoint. Only God doesn't disappoint. And then fourthly, it's a longing to make a deep and lasting impact. Many people struggle to understand the meaning of life. They want to know that their life matters, and they want to know that their life has purpose. They want to know what it's all about. So whichever of these needs a person has, Jesus is the answer. He fills the longing in our soul. According to Tim Keller, author and pastor, he says, we should be able to describe a non-believer's fears, objections, and doubts in great detail so they know they are understood. You have to demonstrate to a non-Christian that you understand what it's like not to believe. Okay, the third thing we see from Paul is just that he tells his personal story. And you should apply it to what you know the needs of your audience are. Is. Okay, so how much of our fear of sharing is that the conversation is just going to go badly, that it's going to go south, people are going to be unhappy. Well, we need to focus on our love for the other person and our respect for them. And we need to be willing to put their needs ahead of our own. We shouldn't expect for every conversation to end with somebody praying a prayer to become a Christian. There's no reason that these conversations have to turn heated or angry. If we treat others with respect, they should be more willing to have a discussion. And if they don't treat us with respect, Jesus prepared us for that, right? We actually looked at it in our homework. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. It says that in John 15:18. So your job is to be obedient to the call to witness. It's about dialogue and communication. We see throughout the book of Acts how Paul reasoned with the people, right? It wasn't a once and done. It wasn't that mic drop, just say your thing and walk away. He was dialoguing with them. And we must be patient with people and give them the opportunity for the same thing. So if things get a little stressful or contentious when you are talking about faith, just put it aside for another time. If a person has questions that you don't know and have the answers to, just put it aside for another time. Go find the answer and come back to them. I think we think it's a once and done. We don't need to tell them everything there is to know about Christ, everything in the gospel in one sitting. It's good to leave them with questions, give them something to think about. And it's good for you to have to go find answers and come back to them because it reopens the dialogue, right? It's good to tickle their interest. We don't have to give it all to them at once. And in this book, Unbelievable Gospel by Jonathan Dodson, he says that. He says, Paul avoids the pressure of getting the whole gospel out in one hearing. Instead, he carefully communicated specific gospel metaphors he knew would arouse their interest. Okay, so in verses 6 to 11, after Paul shares what his life was like before Christ, we see then that he encounters Jesus. And then, okay, so first he tells them about what he was like before, and then he talks about the encounter with Jesus. A bright light appears to Paul, and Jesus speaks to him. And this is a beautiful picture of how God initiates our relationship. Paul wasn't out looking for the Lord, but God reached out to him and got a hold of his life. So clearly, most of us don't have that dramatic experience when we meet the Lord. Most of us have something far more run-of-the-mill. And some of us can't even remember, like, when it happened or what, you know, where the turning point was. But we all have a story, right? And it's not always that our life is changed in a second, but eventually change will come. Okay, another thing we can learn about God when we look at Paul's conversion is that nobody is too far gone for God. If there was anyone that people would have doubted would become a Christian, it had to have been Paul, right? He was a murderer. He was a torturer. He was trying to ruin the lives of the early church. And yet God chose him. So there should be such encouragement in that for us if we have people who don't know Christ, right? I mean, how much worse can they be than Paul, right? Or even for yourself. Like if you're sitting there thinking, oh, I don't really know if God wants me, I've done too many things. You don't know what I've done, or you don't know how I've pretended. It's all okay, right? We are all sinners in God's eyes apart from Christ. Only because of him can we approach our holy God. Nobody is out of God's reach. I love that verse that we had in our homework in Isaiah 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Okay, so in verses 6 to 11, we have the moment that Paul met Christ. And then in verses 12 to 21, we see how Paul's life had changed. He is no longer going after the Christians because he is now one of them. He went from being this murderer to being a proclaiming evangelist. In Acts 22:14, Ananias is talking to Paul and he says, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard." So Paul committed his life to furthering the gospel. He had been changed by his relationship with Jesus, and he wanted to share the good news with everyone he came in contact with. So, when I'm really excited about something, you don't have to hold me back talking about it. And 22 years ago, I became a lifetime member at Weight Watchers. Don't judge me, I am not currently in my goal weight. But I can't tell you how many times I have shared the benefits of Weight Watchers over the years, right? I love to get in a conversation and tell somebody about how many points a day you can eat, right? More than I want to point out why Jesus came to earth to walk among us. And I want to tell people how to make the numbers on the scale go down more than I want to tell you why Jesus, our resurrected Lord, went up. And I want to tell you about all the great benefits of healthy eating far more than I want to engage a non-believer in a discussion about a healthy relationship with Christ. So when I think about the fact that I have shared much more about Weight Watchers in the last 22 years than I have shared about Christ with a non-believer, I am ashamed and convicted. So what I want you to do tonight is... bear with me because I just got out of order. All right, so Paul talks about Jesus every chance he gets. He talks about the fact that Jesus initiated a relationship with him and changed his life forever. He shares the good news of this fact with anyone he can. And I think a lot of us get afraid of sharing because we think we have to have some formula and some, you know, some sterile, perfect way that we do it. And we just have to help our friends see that Jesus really matters. So, I want to encourage you to take a few minutes to make sure you have your reason ready, the reason for the hope that you have, right? I want you to think about those four needs that I gave you before, and think about which of those needs applied to you when you became a new believer. I encourage you then to write a 1-minute testimony that you would be ready to share when you have the opportunity. And I know that the Holy Spirit will fill you and give you the words when you need them, but in 1 Peter, it encourages us to be ready with the hope that we have so that God can use us. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So we can follow Paul's example when we're writing our little testimony. It's, as we talked about, it's BCA, before. What'd your life look like before? What needs were you longing to fill? That's the before. The C is the conversion, or you're coming to Christ. And the A is the after. So it's BCA. How was your life changed once you came to Christ? How were your needs addressed? So this is one version of what that might look like. And you can notice the points as I do them. So the BCA, before, conversion, and after. And this is what I would like to say to my sister. And this is where I always cry. Okay, we were raised in We were raised in a dysfunctional home that left us with a variety of issues. My issues was feelings of shame and low self-worth. I found myself always trying to prove myself to others. Other people's opinions mattered to me more than anything else, and I just wanted to prove that I was a respectable person and that I had value. I became a Christ follower at a young age, and I believe that is what saved me from the destructive patterns that many of our family members have fallen into. It's not that I'm better than you or better than anybody else. It's just that Jesus gave me a way out. It's been a lifelong journey of learning to see my value in God alone. And I can still fall into people-pleasing, but I know now that only one thing really matters. I am made in the image of God. He loves me. It says in Zephaniah 3 that he delights in me. And when I live with that truth in mind, I'm at peace with who I am, regardless of how others see me and regardless of my performance. Nancy, That's my sister. God loves you too. When you enter a relationship with Him, you can leave your old self behind and become a new creation. By trusting in Jesus, you can be released of fear and anxiety. So that's what I want to say. Pray that I do. So I want you to ask yourself, what keeps you from sharing about Christ? If He is really good news, what holds you back? I found these questions somewhere, and I kind of thought about them. Right, so I'm going to read them now. It's to think about. Confess to God the reasons you don't share about Him. Confess that even though you say you are deeply moved by God's love, you will abandon it in a moment for the slavery of human approval. Confess that compared to your own need for approval, you don't really care about the eternity of others. I was so convicted last week in the homework. One of my answers to the question was something like, I can't remember what the question was, but I said that Paul was willing to face persecution and death, and I am unwilling to face a difficult conversation. So I was just really convicted by that. So I'm now going to read Colossians 4, 3-6 as my closing prayer. Lord, open a door for your message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that we will proclaim it clearly as we should. Help us to be wise in the way we act toward others, making the most of every opportunity. Let our conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. Lord, we want to be women who are on your team and on your side and working for your kingdom. Just use us in the lives of the people we know and help them to see their hearts and understand where they're coming from and to know their needs and to then talk to them using those things. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.